The following is a reading from the Gospel of John. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. May God bless the reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God.
Tempted and tried, we've oft made wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living above us, never taken our loved ones, it leaves our hope so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year? Coming in glory, when he comes down from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. Father alone.
God's people said amen.
Amen.
This morning we continue our sermon series, The Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations. This was a book that was written by Bishop Bob Snazy of the Rio, Texas Conference about 10 years ago. And in it, he mirrors the five practices with the five membership vows that you hear me say every week: prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. And he puts them in parlance for today. And my thought behind doing this sermon series during Lent comes from Kierkegaard, the Danish theologian, who once asked, how can someone who's already a Christian become a Christian? He was directing his thoughts toward those of us who have grown up in the church and perhaps taken those membership vows way long ago. And they have become somewhat, let's just say, casual to us. They've lost their impact. And so we want to figure out how to not take them for granted anymore. Because during these 40 days of Lent, we're called into greater contemplation and reflection about our faith, about who Jesus is, and about how our lives can reflect God's grace and love in deeper ways. So as we consider the five practices, it gives us a framework, a context for that introspection. Last week, we looked at radical hospitality and how our lives need to radiate hospitality even when we find ourselves in the midst of all kinds of temptation. Today, our focus is on passionate worship, which means how do we truly worship authentically inside and outside the walls of this sanctuary? In today's scripture, we find a passionate Jesus turning over the temples and cleansing the temple, turning over the tables, rather, and cleansing the temple because the people had forgotten what it meant to worship and to worship authentically. They had reduced the act of worship to a system of transactions, of changing money and selling animals for sacrifice to supposedly appease God once a year. Now, we know that all four Gospels recorded the story of Jesus getting angry and cleansing the temple, but the three synoptic Gospels, the ones that are most alike, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I'll put this story closer to the final days of Jesus' life, but not John. He places this story at almost the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, only a few verses after Jesus performed the first miracle that John records of Jesus turning water into wine. The synoptic gospels, the ones that are alike, start Jesus out with a sermon and with teaching and with healing. But John begins with a miracle story and then an angry outburst the way things had been being done. That's the symbolism of Jesus' ministry and is it his intention to turn the tables on things the way things were, to change the status quo into the kingdom of God. Now, during holy days, such as the Passover, tens of thousands of people would travel long distances to come to Jerusalem to make their sacrificial offerings to God. The great theologian Lynn Sweet says that before Jesus' cleansing of the temple, the road to redemption was straightforward, it was easily understood, and it was bloody. God's good side was reached by traveling a road paved with animal sacrifice, blood, and priestly intercessions. There were hoops that had to be jumped through, dues that had to be paid. There were temple officiates who had to be recognized. The road to personal redemption was studded with official theological stoplights. Now, what were these stoplights? Well, first, the animal merchants offered animals for sale that people could buy to make their holiday sacrifices that were required by the Torah. They could buy an animal or a bird in the outer section of the temple so they didn't have to bring an animal with them all those many miles to Jerusalem for that purpose. It was a matter of convenience. Now, on this day in which we bless our animals and we offer thanksgiving for all of God's good creation, let me pause for a moment with a story, with a fable that reworks the animal creation portion of the first chapter of Genesis. Adam said, "Lord, when I was in the garden, you walked with me every day. Now I don't see you anymore. I am lonesome here, and it's difficult for me to remember how much you love me." And God said, no problem. I will create a companion for you that will be with you forever and who will be a reflection of my love for you so that you will know I love you, even when you cannot see me. Regardless of how selfish and how childish and unlovable you may be, this new companion will accept you as you are and will love you as I do, in spite of yourself. And God created a new animal to be a companion for Adam. And it was a good animal. And God was pleased. And the new animal was pleased to be with Adam, and he wagged his tail. And Adam said, but Lord, I've already named all the animals in the kingdom, and all the good names are taken, and I can't think of a name for this new animal. And God said, no problem, because I have created this new animal to be a reflection of my love for you. His name will be a reflection of my own name, and you will call him Dog. And Dog lived with Adam and was a companion to him and loved him. And Adam was comforted, and God was pleased, and Dog was content and wagged his tail. But after a while, it came to pass that Adam's guardian angel came to the Lord and said, Lord, Adam has become filled with pride. He struts and he preens like a peacock, and he believes he is worthy of adoration. Dog has indeed taught him that he is loved, but no one has taught him humility. And the Lord said, no problem. I will create for him a companion who will be with him forever and who will see him as he is. The companion will remind him of his limitations so that he will know that he is not worthy of adoration. And so God created Cat to be a companion to Adam, and Cat would not obey Adam. And when Adam gazed into Cat's eyes, he was reminded that he was not the supreme being, and Adam learned humility, and God was pleased, and Adam was greatly improved. And Cat didn't care one way or the other. My apologies to cat lovers everywhere. All right, back to the main point of the sermon. The sacrifice of animals was the first theological stoplight in Jesus cleansing the temple. But the second stoplight was that the money changers were there to change the money into coinage that the temple could receive to purchase sacrifices, and also for the payment of the temple tax that was levied by Rome onto all Jews. The temple could not receive coins that bore the image of Caesar, so the money changers were like a casa de cambio when you go to Mexico or you have a currency exchange office in another country. And we all know that when we exchange dollars for whatever coins, the exchange is not free. The interest rate charge fluctuates daily. But what doesn't change is that the money changer always makes money on the deal. Now, my guess is that Jesus didn't have any problem with the merchants and the money changers providing services that would enable the faithful to come and to worship according to the laws and the customs of the Torah, as long as they weren't overcharging. But let's just say that even if they were overcharging, do we think that that alone would have made Jesus so angry that he would create a whip of cords and use it to overturn tables and drive out the merchants and the money changers in one fell swoop? Well, there are several possibilities behind what caused Jesus to get so angry, none of which is exclusive to the other and could well have included a greedy streak among the merchants and the money changers. For example, the temple priests, especially the chief priest, weren't considered religious leaders, even though that was their title. They were beholden to the Roman authorities for their positions. There was a corruption, a collusion, shall we say, between the chief priest who was appointed by Rome and the Roman authorities who benefited from the increase in revenue that came in during the Passover. Offerings generated from selling these animals to people who really couldn't afford the prices, but felt they had to if they were to truly worship God. So that could have been where Jesus' anger was directed at the greed of the Roman authorities, and that they had taken advantage of the sacrifice of the Jewish people who only wished to worship, and then the temple priests who were complicit in that greed. But you know, I think there's another reason as well. Jesus is not just cleansing the temple from commercial abuse. He's making a statement that the money changers, that their efforts, that their presence, it's no longer needed. You see, they existed to provide a service that enabled folks to worship. They reinforced a purity system that named certain items and practices and people as either pure or impure. Going back to when Jesus turned that water into wine, the water that was used was reserved not for drinking, but for purification rituals of the day. So Jesus was saying to his presence in that miracle and in the temple that those rituals were no longer needed because he had come to earth. He had brought a new covenant because the categories that existed before had been overturned, not simply by his whip of cords, but by his very presence, because his presence meant that God would show compassion to anyone, regardless of their ability to pay to worship or not. Now, while we know that compassion is the opposite of greed and self-centeredness, we also know that righteous anger is sometimes needed to reorder priorities so that compassion can prevail among us. Aristotle once said that anyone can become angry, that's easy, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that's difficult. Anger can be a great motivating force in our lives, and it can be constructive if appropriate. And Jesus' anger in the temple was constructive. It served as a warning to the Roman authorities that the power of God could not simply be contained in the bricks and mortar of a human-built temple. And it served as a prediction and a teaching moment to those who would challenge Jesus' authority that God's presence wasn't to be found just inside the temple. Jesus said, go ahead, destroy this temple. I will raise it up in 3 days. In other words, don't put your faith, your trust in a building that will be destroyed. Put your faith in the power of God that I, as God's Son, the Christ, proclaim to you this day. This is the Jesus, my brothers and sisters, that we need to claim as our own this Lenten season. This is the Jesus that we worship. The Jesus who understood that there is a place for righteous anger toward those systems which can cause injustice and prevent us from worshiping authentically. The Jesus who refused to allow greed to dominate the temple and instead acted with passion and compassion to denounce those persons and principalities and powers that would limit our ability to respond to God through word and deed. This is the Jesus that calls us and that we worship today. The Jesus who says, come, follow me, heal the sick, care for the poor, work to reject those systems that reward greed over service, those systems that reward limiting God's love to just some instead of proclaiming that it is for all, those systems that reward riches on earth instead of riches in heaven. This is the Jesus we worship. The Jesus who weeps at the depth and the breadth of systemic racism in this country. The Jesus who cries over his people, who would choose to arm teachers instead of choosing to turn swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, this Jesus that overturned the money changers in the temple, tells us that with his coming to earth, as John put this at the front of his ministry, with him coming, that nothing is going to stay the same in our lives, that everything is going to change when we follow him. We're going to change from the former purity cords to a life of compassion. We're going to change from focusing on ourselves to focusing on others. We're going to change from gathering things in to giving out. We're going to change from peaceful quiet to righteous anger. We're going to change from our typical bent to draw our circle small, to draw it wide indeed, and including all within the bounds of the kingdom. Amen? This is what it means to worship passionately. But finally, in our understanding of worship, passionate worship doesn't just stay within the four walls of this beautiful sanctuary. In a moment, we will sing that great hymn, Sia Humba, which talks about worship outside the walls, how we are marching and singing and praying and walking in the light of God every day of our lives. And so in all the ways that our lives reflect God's light to others, that we reflect lives of compassion and not lives of transaction, we follow Jesus passionately. Because passionate worship is indeed not a transaction, but it's a transformation of the heart. So let us go forward with all of God's creatures to continue passionate worship as we sing, march, and bless all of God's good creation.